19. And if you are new with us and haven't been with us, we welcome you. We have cards at the back. I think they're pink straight at the back to me. And that's helping me remind you, everybody, to shut off your phone. And no, whoever it is, don't worry about it. It happens. But that's a... I'm going to get back to what I was trying to say. Welcome, and there's a card you can fill out to let us know you were here, to let us know what we can pray for you. We have several prayer meetings during the week, Monday night at 6, joint prayer meeting, men and women, whoever, Tuesday's a men's prayer meeting. There's other times as we gather, and we also have a prayer line where we on the email. So we believe in prayer, get better at it. Does anybody here not need to get better at prayer? Get stronger, get more focused. 10 points to Sam, she's got it together, okay. What I also want to say before we get into the study is, if it took a lot for you to get here today, a lot. Sometimes it takes a lot for a person to come in a door of a church. It's not real hard for me. I started this church. At least half of you like me. I feel comfortable here. I want to do what I'm doing, and my life has been blessed in so many ways. I'm not saying I never have come here under great difficulty, because I have. But if you've come here under great difficulty, God bless you. Even what you don't know of how you're affecting us in a positive way by being here. Jesus says, when you pray, go in your closet and pray privately, and I'll reward you openly. When you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. To give it secretly, and I'll reward you openly. Sinful secrets, but every believer should have a secret life. A life that's just you and God. And God rewards as you seek him in that quiet, private way. On the other hand, if you're someone who's really struggling, and you've been struggling, we do want to be friends and brethren to you and be helpful to you and care about your need. And we're imperfect and we fall short of the glory of God, just like you do. If you would just look at people who are really a lot like you are, you'll cut them slack. You'll cut people slack. Are you really all that, right? We're not. But we care about, want to pray, or you feel comfortable with a person in the room to say, would you pray for me and to share your life? But even if none of that happens, the fact that you showed up because you're in great duress and difficulty, and we may never know about it on earth, but you have strengthened the body of Christ. You have made the body of Christ a better place, meaning this body. And thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We are in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 30. And I'm going to pray. But before I do, one more thing. I cut you short a little early, not even knowing I was going to do all this, but it fits perfectly. In this section, just don't talk a speech. Name a country that's under persecution that you want to pray for. Iran. Anything over in this section? Nigeria. How about in this section? Right here. Say it. Any other countries? China. How about over here? Ireland? Thailand? Thailand. It's funny. I thought I heard Ireland, and you would laugh at Ireland. You know what? There's a real anti-Jewish and kind of an anti-Christian movement in Ireland, and a lot of the in Western Europe is not like the bastion of Christian love. In the States, we just looked across the ocean, kind of, you know, barring the Lord's intervention. Pray with me. Lord, we haven't mentioned every nation. There's, you know, Pakistan, where David Abraham is right now, and India, and places where Christians just are persecuted, hammered. Russia, even, and what's going on there, Lord. Lord, we pray for all the persecuted church, wherever people are, that you would minister to each one, and that they would know that their labors and their pain is not in vain. And those who would be tempted to give up and to turn to the world, you'd be strengthening them. It's not like they're not tempted. And Lord, we pray for our Ukrainian brethren who are in exile from their own nation and, you know, through the war. And we pray you bring that to an end. In Iran, that to an end. In Israel, that to an end. And Lord, we know you're not going to just wash it all and make it all perfect right now, but we do know that you can work in the midst of these things and bring glory to yourself and bring people to salvation. And how can we pray any less than that? And we also pray right now that you would bless the instruction of your word into our hearts and minds, and that we would actually lay hold of that which is laying hold of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we went through the verses where Jesus talked about marriage and divorce, and marriage is one man, one woman, one life, but our sinful nature has brought sorrow to our world in every area of God's blessing, hasn't it? But the good news is we are, above all human relationships, we are the bride of Christ. And we examined that carefully last week, and I would give you one more exhortation. I'm in that exhortating mood. If you're a part of this body and you miss a Sunday, it's online. And you can hear the teaching and stay current with us. Because the whole, if you believe in what we're doing here, it's not Rick Cohen or whoever's teaching. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you stay current with what's going on through the teaching and listen carefully, and you will stay in the flow of the Word of God that we're going through the Bible. And I won't ask you how many of you never do that. You miss a day, you just missed a day. You don't have to do that. You can actually follow along. And if I follow along, okay? So was that the last exhortation? Obviously not. All right. One man, one woman, but we mess it up, but we're the bride of Christ. And then Jesus in that section that we read, embrace the children, and we didn't even talk about it. I'll just be brief. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. Jesus didn't say, get those snotty-nosed rugrats out of my way, away from me. I got things to do. I'm busy. No, Jesus loved and embraced the children. So that's the context now as we reach verse 16. We're actually starting in 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. For he had great possessions. Wow, or wowzer. Now in Luke, we read this story, and it tells us he's a ruler, which would mean he's a ruler, a synagogue ruler. Probably his father before him, possibly Pharisee, of course, but not necessarily of the sect of the Pharisees, but synagogue ruler, close. And in Mark, it says that when he came to Jesus here, he knelt down. And all three of them tell us that he was young. So he was young, he was rich, he was an enruler, uncharged guy. I mean, what do you buy this guy for Hanukkah? ultra rich, extravagant presents. I looked up on that. It's ridiculous. What good thing must I do, he asks. So is he seeking to justify himself by his works? Well, the Jews, the entire culture, the religious structure, they believed that was the purpose of the law. It was that you would obey the law, fulfill it well, and you would be rewarded for it. So much he had going for him as a ruler, as a rich man, as a young man with a future ahead of him. And yet, There was a gnawing at him, wasn't there? Something was gnawing at him because he didn't have real peace. He wasn't really satisfied. And he really wasn't all that confident. Or why would he come to Jesus and ask that question? Oh, to justify himself, sure, maybe. But also because there's an insecurity within him. Yeah. Many people, by the observable circumstances that you would look at in their life, and by a first impression that you get from people, you go, well, they must be, should be happy, confident, everything's going great. But then you get to know that person and they let their guard down and you find out, right? I mean, we're all susceptible to that. And you know, this guy wants to be sure that he's going to go to heaven, that he's going to be in the kingdom. But there's a stumbling block for him, isn't there? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. You know, if you're calling me good, how good am I? Because there's only one good. So if I may interpret a little further, so what authority, young man, what authority are you attributing to me in your life right now? Do you understand why I said that? The young man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you tell me what I need to do to enter into eternal life. So that means that this young man is attributing authority to Jesus in this moment. Yes? Okay. He's asking for an authoritative answer to his eternal destiny. People ask, they ask me, sometimes they ask you too, serious questions. Questions whose answers have consequences. They receive authoritative answers from the Word of God that are clear. And they say, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Maybe you did that. Maybe you're doing that today. I did that. Actually, I was worse. I said, I don't want to think about that. Get out of my face. But some of you know that journey. I'll think about it. Some of you know the journey. 20 years went by. And then finally, and you were like, why did I waste 20 years? Yeah? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know that. Authoritative answer from God's word, and, well, okay, I'll think about it. Aren't you glad that God is so gracious to our fickleness and our foolishness? I mean, he doesn't bless it because it's not good, but he's kind and gracious to us in it. He certainly has been to me. Before as a Christian, as a Christian. So Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. But here's the deal. Why would a faithful Jew who thinks he's being faithful ask, which ones? Which ones? That's a strange question. There were 613 commandments, the Ten Commandments and then the law. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. When you see the law of God, it was referring to the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses is the other 603 inclusive. So did he think there was only a few really important laws? You would not assume that. Or did he know that he struggled with one or more of these commandments? Jesus left out a lot when he said, you know the commandments, and he rattled off 5 to 6. One of them was love your neighbor as yourself, which is not in the Ten Commandments exactly. It's in Leviticus, actually. But it's inclusive in the concept. And the four commandments that he put, you know, that he didn't put at the beginning, you shall have no other gods before me, is number one. He didn't say that. Number two, you shall make no graven images of me. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And number four, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. He didn't mention those. All related to relationship with God, not man. And then there's one more commandment that he didn't mention. Which is it? This is why I married this woman. because she's not covetous. Number 10, thou shalt not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Jesus spoke. The guy says, well, I've kept all these. Yeah. Paul said in Philippians 3:6, when he was talking about his journey as a Jew, as a top Jew, as the numero uno, big kahuna of Jewish young men when he was young, concerning the Philippians 3:6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law about himself, he said, I was blameless. Yeah, I was blameless because guess what? The righteousness that's in the law, what righteousness is that? Self-righteousness. The only righteousness the law can provide for a human is self-righteousness because you can't keep the law. Therefore, if there's righteousness in the law, it is self-righteousness, which is an abomination to God. So Paul understood that, who came later than this moment into the journey, but we can reflect on his words. In this guy's mind, I keep them. You know, it's funny because Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find a faithful man? Yeah. Ladies, it goes to you too, mankind. It's proclaiming your own goodness. You know, let your work during God will take care of your reputation and all of that. So what was rare for Solomon, you know, Solomon wrote those Proverbs. What was rare for Solomon to look for in natural life, in the spiritual life world, it's non-existent. There's no one who's righteous keeping God's law perfectly. And even the sacrificial system showed us the need for something further. It was a foreshadowing of Christ, of Jesus really washing our sins, not just covering them with the blood of goats and bulls and animals. But in his understanding, and what was taught to this man. And this is the way he grew up. He's not violating king. He's in line with every other religious Jew who's just inspired by we're God's people. He gave us the law because we're better and we keep it. We're the guys who keep it. I mean, that's kind of the inspiration, except he's not satisfied with that. Something's gnawing at him. It's gnawing at him. Grinding on him. That's a good thing. So in his understanding, what it was taught to him, you be a good Jewish boy and you're in. All you got to do is, you know, be a good Jewish boy and you're in. Many people today, even in the church, people who even are really aware of false doctrine and would scold anything they saw that would be false doctrine, will say to their kids, you know, be a good person. Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. False doctrine. There are no good people in that economy of being righteous before God, holy and pure and sinless, which is what's required to enter heaven because you can't bring sinful nature there. And it isn't that the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell. But that is what is taught. That's every single funeral I've done since I can remember. Without it, look right at the people and say, maybe you've been taught, or some, don't know how I say it, but I make sure to say, good people go to heaven. He was a good guy, so he's in heaven. Is that why? Good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? That's not true. It's not the Bible. And they all love me because I'm conflicting. You know how many people you're conflicting with when you say, well, you know, God help them. They need to hear this. And so do I. Saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Some who just scold that false doctrine are oblivious to the fact that it's a false doctrine. Human goodness before God is a false doctrine. This doesn't mean, and again, people have good intentions and desires. People are good in our level, like he's a good guy. I'm not afraid to say, boy, you know, Travis is a good guy. I love that guy. We're not in a legalistic word usage thing. You know, he is a good guy. He's a better man than me in so many ways. In terms of his righteousness before God, no. and he knows it. So I believe this guy knew that he wasn't obeying God, that he wasn't trusting God, yielding to God deep down within. Why do I say that? Well, I think it's obvious. He goes, what do I still lack? Now, in Mark and Luke, just to make sure we have a balance here, because there's three gospels that tell this story, Jesus says one thing you lack. And so maybe Jesus says one thing you lack first. Or maybe he says, what do I lack? And Jesus says, there is one thing you lack. And we just don't know. It doesn't really matter, because we know he's asking the question either way. What do I still lack? And I tend to lean, well, when I'm reading Matthew, I can't help but lean to, what am I lacking? And Jesus knew exactly what he was lacking, don't you see that? Knew what was in him. Proverbs 27:6 tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If I have people in my life in a deeper way, I don't know that I could have people in my life in a deeper way that all they'd ever do is butter me up and tell me how great I am and tell me all my strengths. Because then I would wonder if we were in a deep, I mean, I'm not asking all of you to come to me and point out my faults. Because just think about yourself, how much, you know, how would you want that to happen? You want it to happen when it needs to, but you're not looking for constant. But I mean, you can't be around me a long time and not see a fault in me, and maybe if you have a relationship with me, have to address it. Welcome to being a human. Every relationship, every single relationship. You know, do you know people who you can't tell them anything that's wrong about them? Fun to be around. More like fun to get away from. You can't get away from them fast enough. So Jesus, this guy knew what was going on in his heart, kind of, and so did Jesus. And he's faithful to this guy. And when he tells this guy, sell every stuff and come follow me, he left sad, for he had great possessions. Now, obviously, in the Western world in 2026, that's a very real thing, but it's every bit as real in AD 30, because that's when we're reading it. It didn't happen when America got rich. Okay, this happened before there was such a thing as the USA and the stock market and blah, blah, blah. Okay, so don't just tunnel vision it to our world. We all should ask ourselves the question, what does Jesus ask of me that he wants me to let go of, to give up? And it makes me really sad. Wouldn't that be a little closer to home? Is striking. And just because you have more doesn't mean you're selfish and you're this guy. And this automatic beating down of people who are blessed. Because I happen to know people, both in this room and elsewhere, who are weller off. And I don't follow everybody's. I don't track the money. Okay, I don't track the money. But I know there's people who give far beyond, who are wealthy, who just give a lot. All of my life I've known people like that, and I've known people who are wealthy who are stingy. And I've known people who are poor who are givers, and I've known people who are poor who are stingy. Okay, so it's they're on that. So what does Jesus ask me to let go of that makes me sorrowful? Maybe it's not possessions. Maybe it's not material wealth. What else? What kind of other things? Jesus' message to this man should overwhelm our hearts, break our pride, and fill us with gratitude. I want to say that again, because you might not go home and watch the video again, which is okay, you're here. Jesus' message to this man should overwhelm our hearts, break our pride, and fill us with gratitude. Why? Because Jesus said to this man, come and follow me. Just let everything else go. There's all this stuff in your brain right now. Let it go. Jesus says to this man, and Jesus says to you and me, come and follow me. Compare this man with the man who's writing this down for sitting at the tax office, also very rich, not religious, not a ruler in that sense, not respected like this guy's. His whole life he's been top dog. Matthew is a reject of the culture. And yet when Jesus says to Matthew in chapter 9 of this book, we read it and talked about Matthew then, and it's in the other gospels as well. Matthew, come and follow me. He gets up, he leaves this stuff, and he goes and follows Jesus. Hallelujah. And he didn't look back. It doesn't look like he looked back. Yet it grieved this guy, this good guy, this spiritual guy, this religious guy, this top ACF guy, this top First Baptist guy, this top whatever church you want to pick. He went away bummed out. Matthew jumped out of his chair and followed. Wow. Jesus turns to his disciples, verse 23 through 30, lest I get carried away. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then we go to the TV show, the remake from TV Land, Leave It to Peter. Leave It to Peter, starting Barbara Billingsley, Hugh Beaumont, and Cephas, also named Peter. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And if you read this section again in Luke or Mark, he says, and in this life, families and houses, etc. And I'll get to that, I believe. So the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus talks about. So I have said often in my history of teaching the Bible as I've studied it, Jesus doesn't ask everyone to give up everything, because Zacchaeus, in the next chapter that we'll read, and I think Anthony Chapman might be doing that with you because he just wanted to continue on. I said, go for it. So, and Dave will be continuing. Well, actually, wherever they are, Dave will start next week, and they'll just keep going through unless Dave does a different study. So I'm leaving that to them. But Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to give back four times what I took from anybody, which is what the law said if you rip somebody off. And I'm also going to give half of my goods to the poor. But Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He was like Matthew times 10 and a chief tax collector. And so whatever that means, he was pretty rich, and he didn't offer to give it all. And Jesus didn't say, no, that's not good enough. Give it all. And Matthew, we don't have any record of Jesus saying to Matthew or Matthew selling his house and taking all his money and giving it away. We just don't know. But there's no record on that. On the other hand, in the Sermon on the Mount and in Luke 12, which is not necessarily the Sermon on the Mount, but the same message, because Jesus repeated messages as he traveled, you know, and changed them a little bit. And it wasn't like he only said everything one place. And in Luke 12, 29 through 33, we'll just focus on verse 33, talking to the crowds. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Said it in the Beatitudes too, Sermon on the Mount, excuse me. Now, Jesus did not tell every Christian to become a traveling evangelist, did he? He didn't. And he did say, if anyone wants to come after me, follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. So really, the real question is are all Christians supposed to sell everything they have? Moot point, not the point. How open are we to a change in direction? You and me personally. How open is our hearts to new service, new ways to follow our King and listen to him? And it happens. People do sell everything and go serve the Lord places, don't they? People make major changes in their lives. Most people don't. Just face it. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying, oh, look what I've done. I've done it, but you haven't, or any of that. But I can tell you just from observation, most people don't. And most people don't stop and even ask that deep of a question about it. I mean, it's just human nature to just go, well, yeah, I don't understand that. Am I supposed, maybe a little like, and everybody who loves you, oh, no, don't even think about that. You know, you need to finish college, you need to keep your business, you need to keep, you know, we get a lot of help from you, so whatever. You know, I'm just saying the world works the way the world works in the flesh, and you know it just as well as I do. That it's a really big deal for somebody to really stop, and I mean stop, and say, God, what do you want me to do? And whatever it is, that's what I'm going to do. Is that a little challenging right now, hearing that? Of course it is. So it happens, though. But it's hard when we're locked into our time schedules, our resources, when we're captivated by the next upward move or the next purchase or the next vacation. But I want to make sure you understand this. Jesus is talking about, the camel through the eye is much more likely the impossibility of that just actual camel and a needle versus there's a little place you can get the camel through and you have to take all the stuff off the camel. There might be that in Jerusalem, that there was it, but it's not proven. What is clear is he's making an extreme point of the impossibility, but it's just, did you know that it's just impossible for a poor person to enter heaven? See, unless you're regenerated, born again, you shall by no means see the kingdom. So he's, but they, you have to understand, and you don't have to, you can choose to. They assume rich people are God's blessed people. That was their culture. So, you know, whenever Jesus talked about the rich, wealthy, it was like the Pharisees were the rich people, other than the lowlifes like Matthew and Zacchaeus. The people you looked to were religious and rich. And so to say for a rich man to enter, it's just a camel through the eye of a needle was like mind-blowing to them. It wasn't just an issue about riches. It was an issue about their culture and their ways and their thinking. And it could apply anywhere. So regeneration is a miracle for a poor, for a moderately middle-classer, or for a rich person. So no question, there were rich, and there are rich who serve God, as I said, more freely than many poor people do. I mean, Keith Green was a great brother in the Lord, and I don't want to diminish him at all, but somebody told me a story And it just shows you something that Rick Cohen could have. Rick Cohen could be what Keith Green did. We're both Jewish brothers, so, you know. So he was doing a concert in the late 70s. He died in 82 on the plane crash. So in 80, some friends from our church went to his concert, and he was promoting giving the children's things and stuff as he was talking. And he kind of railed, young, zealous guy, okay, just, I mean, wonderful guy. And he just kind of railed on all you people going out for dinner when you could be given that money to pour into missions. Moderate dinners, you know. So probably then a moderate dinner was like $25 or $30 for a couple, you know, maybe, you know. But then, and these guys went out, there were a couple with no kids, and they gave a lot. I know they gave a lot. And they're going, wow, you know, we're feeling like really pointed at here. I don't know how much they went out, but they went out for dinner sometimes. Do you? But then later he says, in the same, as he's talking, he talked about his favorite pizza. His favorite pizza was the most expensive pizza you can buy out there, and it cost about as much as two people going out to dinner. And I'm not how you can point one finger at somebody and you got all these fingers pointing, that whole famous thing, because you can judge all these things and start looking around at people and you get really messed up because you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. I care to help people do better. And listen, it's one of the areas, quite frankly, hold on. Here's the problem. Our culture just gives no place, and you would have to violate our culture and step out a little bit to challenge a friend of yours about covetousness. You got a friend who already has way more than enough of something, and they're constantly trying to get more and more and more, and you see what it's doing to them? Are you willing to talk to them? Are you in a place where you could? You know, would you talk to them about gossip? Would you talk to them about adultery or pornography? But you wouldn't talk to them about covetousness. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, that's holy ground here in this country. Like, you're an American. You can buy 3 trucks if you want to. You can buy 25 new pairs of shoes, Imelda Marcos. How many shares? She had 10,000? We used to call our daughter Imelda because she worked at a shoe store for a while. Do you think she brought any money home? It was all shoes. But I digress. Okay, but I know how to get back, okay? So, do I ask with an open and willing heart, Lord, what am I to do with my time, my energy, my money? What am I to do with my life? You know, well, leave it to Peter. We did it. What do we get? Jesus gives a great insight for us. The apostles are part of that. It'll be replaced. And the insight of the heritage of the Lord is that his people on earth are going to be blessed in heaven who serve and give. You can't outgive God. But if we're in the other gospels where it says, even in this life you'll be given, I feel that blessing. I can go so many places, foreign or here, and there's people that are my brethren. And I think some of you have this experience too. You feel close to them. And even if you haven't traveled, it doesn't mean you have traveled a lot. He didn't say every Christian is automatically going to have all these things. Those of you who follow me in serving me and are disciples for me, if you are in discipleship in your life, seeking to serve him first above other things, those things work out because that's where you get connected. And I could do a long thing on that, I won't. Know this, Revelation 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Before I read the rest of it, even though I know you're looking at it, the first resurrection are the people that died before Christ's second coming and have been resurrected with him spiritually and in some form. we're all alive at the first resurrection. None of us live in death. The others do. And then he resurrects them in Revelation 20 to face the great white throne judgment. And we did this on Tuesday at noon. But so those of us who belong to Jesus, is a way to put it, are part of the first resurrection, and we won't have the second death. But we shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And that doesn't mean it ends. It's not a Jehovah's Witness doctrine. It just means the millennial reign is 1,000 years, and then there's going to be another change for the final disposition of all things, Revelation 21 and 22. You can read about that or come on Tuesday if you can. So without going into this long eschatology of events, we don't know about this rich young ruler. Many that are first shall be last. He was first all his life. And we don't really know what his end is. We only know this part of his story. Have you met anybody and you saw part of their story and you thought, boy, this is going bad. This guy's going to go through a lot. This guy's doomed. And you meet him 10 years later and he went through a lot, but he got saved. And now he's serving God and joyful, or she is. Have you ever met anybody like that? I sure have. And it just blesses your heart so much, warms your heart. So we don't know this guy's end. We know right now he's sorrowfully walking away. And we don't know what happens to him later, but maybe this encounter shook him to the core, and eventually he gave his life fully. Some people mention possibility of Mark being him. I don't really understand that, but we who will stand, who will not stand before God at that white throne judgment, when the books are opened and the people are judged out of the books, meaning their deeds, because they rejected the cleansing forgiveness of Jesus Christ, those people face the great white throne judgment. You will not if you trust in Jesus. But you will stand before the Bema seat, the reward seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the word in Greek, bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Well, I thought we weren't getting judged for our sins. Well, you're not done. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15, talking about building on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. If any man builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And here's your part and my part. The fire, it's all of it's our part. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work remains which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. I'm saved, but my ungodly works will not go to heaven with me and embrace me there. My ungodly works will be burned away. And it can be something like, because God knows our hearts, if I did something I gave to be seen of men, and to get a reward, from, oh, thank you, Rick, you're so wonderful. And that was my motive. I can't control what other people do, but my motive. If my motive is attention and personal pride, burnt. That, there's no good works there. That's not, I haven't stored treasure in heaven. And there's things in my life that I know. There's no way that I know all. But I know that I feel like the Lord really asked me after the hippie Jesus movement commune ministry, and when it all ended, and the Lord said to my heart, will you do it again, Rick? Or did you do it? I was bummed because we lost all the stuff. And he goes, and I said, Lord, all that effort for 7 years of my life to nothing, it seems. He goes, well, did you do it for me, Rick? And I kind of already knew these verses. And I already knew that I can be, I have every once in a while I could be hypocritical, or self-centered. Did you know that? It was just once in a while. So I went, because I knew that I had certain things that God was showing me and trying to cleanse me of, my motives. Well, then don't worry about it, Rick. You did it for me. I have that secure. And then the question, would you do it again? Not stupidly, but wisely, would you do it again? The only answer was, yes, Lord, come follow me. You know, so on this level, this is intense, isn't it? I'm not taking those works with me to heaven. They're not going to be a lasting benefit to me. What's not going to be a lasting benefit to me is going to be burned up here before I go. And a benefit to others. So sobering thought. Titus says we should live soberly. Paul to Titus. 2 Peter 3 says, what kind of persons ought you to be in your manner of life and your attitude, looking for that day that's coming and when everything else is going to burn? See, this world we live in is the upside down kingdom. They said Paul and these guys came here and have turned the world upside down. No, that was their view. They were turning the world right side up. This is the upside down kingdom. Gold, silver, and jewels here have no eternal value there. Doesn't mean, ladies, you can't wear a nice piece of jewelry. But there's no eternal value in those things. We're instructed to build our lives with heaven's riches that can be stored in heaven eternally and utilized there in a way that we don't fully understand. And you know, listen, I mentioned vacations. You know, if you get a chance to take a nice vacation, praise God. First thing to know is that it won't be heaven, and don't make it everything. But you, I think people plan everything out for a vacation more than they plan or think about what they're doing towards heaven. That's the point. In that kingdom. But our capacity for joy apparently has a uniqueness to each individual based on our life here. How we're going to experience that treasure in heaven. It's kind of like this, you know, wooden blocks, pots and pans banging, and maybe a tricycle. You know, Gabriel, Dave and Celicia's Gabriel loves those things, right? He just has a blast with some blocks, some pots and pans, bang, 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 and maybe now he's just getting ready to do a tricycle probably. Any of you, is that sound exciting? When's your birthday? I'll get you some blocks. No, that really doesn't work for you, does it? So here's what people say, you know, well, he's up in heaven now. He's experiencing that great fishing hole in heaven. And not to pick on the fishermen, it's anything you want to say. It really? Is that the extent of the experience you expect to have from the creator of galaxies when you're in the absolute glorified, fulfilled state? You know, I mean, I saw a Twilight Zone where the guy, a criminal, died and got everything he wanted. He won every poker game. Until he was like, I want out of here. I want to go to the other place where my friends are. He goes, where did you think you were? No. Because he was in hell. He was in the lake of fire. Because he was, they don't call it the lake of fire. But he is in hell because, like, he gets everything he wants and nothing, no challenges, no purpose, nothing makes him happy. And he's just repeatedly having the same thing over and over again, you know. And you know, so anyway, that's a real aside, but... the, you know, the great fishing hole in the sky, or they're going to go to the great garden where you get to garden. Well, all those things are great. I wouldn't knock them. It's just that I don't think, and Gail and I were talking about this, that we don't have the capacity to comprehend the kind of experience we're going to be able to experience there. So that's the best we can do. But when that's the best you can do, I just say, just don't do it. Just say, it's going to be so far greater than what I can imagine. And the reward for the faithful, we have such a small idea of what it means to be in glory, little idea of the fullness of God's presence, a universe without sin. Listen, heaven is not the place you go to after you die. Just wait for me. Heaven is not the place you go to when you die. Heaven is the place you go to live, to actually live. People on this earth are dead in sin. We are alive. If you're a believer, you're alive in Jesus Christ, but you're going to where you're going to really live. And your kingdom that needs to get turned upside down so it can get turned right side up. That's what has to happen in our lives. My kingdom has to get turned upside down so it can get turned right side up. And if you resist it and you fight it and you're always trying to protect this world and this life, you're bummed out. You're frustrated, aren't you? So as much as I may seem harsh in saying that, he wants to help you and help me. He wants to set us free. He wants us to be connected to reality like we've never been connected to it. How's your perspective? Reading this story, considering this message, whether you go to the home group and talk about it or not, consider it our hearts. Are we making the adjustments we really need to make to be fruitful, to be joyful? Things that actually help us become more in awe of God. Because there are people who have, and yet they are so aware of God. And there's people that have everything at their fingertips, and they can't see God at all. Do we see how blessed we are that he has said to each and every one of us, every one of you, God has spoken to you, and he has said to you, come and follow me. Come and follow me. That's a decision. That's a decision. He's not going to make it for you. Angels aren't going to fly down and just pick you up and make it all work out. It's a decision that has to be built upon and gets challenged and gets fought against and gets pulled on. Everything you do that has any value in your life had challenge in it. And some of us give so much energy to those challenges because we want that so much. And Jesus says, will you want me the way I want you? I know you me. Jesus, you know, he doesn't expect you to be him. But isn't it time to want him more than anything? This message is not going to change from this pulpit. And if it does, go somewhere else. But not where it's easy. Not where it's easy. And you're not challenged in your deeper inner person. Don't go there. Don't go there because they have great coffee and great fun programs and exciting things. And I'm not knocking any church. I'm just saying, if you leave here because we're not deep enough into the commitment to Jesus Christ. Not because it's too much for you. If it's too much for you, you know what you need? You need to be right here. You need to come to prayer meeting. You need to get with other people. You need to make a decision that you're going to follow Jesus. I don't need you to do it. I'm 73. I don't need you to do anything. Jesus doesn't need you to do it. Do we know what we really need? Jesus has said to you, come and follow me. And that should overwhelm us. That should blow our minds that he's calling you to him. Let's stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.